That is chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray this morning that as we study it, that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to it, and that all the saints would be edified this morning for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we started studying through chapter 3, and we spent the entire message on the issue there in verse 1 about the believer's relationship to the government. And we spent a lot of time discussing those things, and today we're going to be spending some more time developing what Paul says at the end of verse 1. If you would look at the end of verse 1, he says, to be ready to every good work. We sort of slipped that in at the end last Sunday, and this morning we're going to pick up and sort of continue with that idea. But as we've gone through the book of Titus, the proper place of good works has been one of the reoccurring themes and one of the major issues, frankly, that Paul is dealing with here as we go through the book of Titus, as he writes to Titus. And you're going to see that this morning as we go on through this, I hope. So let's do that this morning together. Look at verse 2 there. He says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, Paul's instructions in verse 2 are building upon what he said in verse 1. Okay? So I want you to go back to verse 1, the end of the verse, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. The first phrase in verse 2. So, we saw that to be ready, if you go back to verse 1, he says, to be ready to every good work. To be ready means to be prepared. Okay? And believers need to be prepared for the good works that God has called us unto. And if you would, hold your hand there and come to Ephesians chapter 2. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. So the first thing I want to do with you this morning is to set up for you some things about the flow of the passage in the verses. What he's going to say here in verse 2 about speaking evil of no man, which we'll get to in a second, is coming off of what he said at the end of verse 1 about being ready to every good work. And we talked a lot, as I just said, about good works in this series of studies. And the reason we've done that is, well, for one thing, the Scripture does that in Titus, but also there's a lot of confusion about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse... If you have something, you should mark Ephesians 2, because we'll be back here a few more times this morning. He says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should what? How is a man saved today? Is a man saved today by keeping the law? By being religious? By going to church? By how much money they put in the offering plate? By any set of human works or performance? Is a man saved today by doing any of that stuff? No. A man is saved today. A man or a woman is saved today by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed His blood and as a propitiation, as a totally satisfying sacrifice that the offended justice of God against our sin would accept. And 3 days later, after He was buried, He did what? He rose from the dead. And when you and I believe that and that alone, we are saved by grace through what? Through faith. But then he goes on in verse 10. And he says, for we are His workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus unto what? See, now that the believer has been saved by grace through faith, now they have a different standing in relation to good works. Before you were a believer, your good works could never get you saved, could they? No. That's the point in Romans 2 and 3 and 4. Okay? But now that we're in Christ, now that we have a new identity in Jesus Christ, our standing in relationship to good works has changed. Okay? And verse 10 tells you, for we are His workmanship. So who is it that is in work within us? It's Christ. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, notice, which God hath before ordained that we should what? So as members of the church, the body of Christ, as saints of the Most High God, should we walk in good works? Yes. Not because we're endeavoring to get saved, Not because we're endeavoring to prove that we're saved or to stay saved, but because of who God has made us in His Son, He has ordained that the believer should walk in good love and good works. Now, come with me back to Titus chapter 3. So when he says at the end of verse 1, to be ready to every good work, what he's saying is that as believers we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. When the opportunities for doing good work arises, we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, to do those things. And then he starts now in verse 2 to elaborate. And he says, to speak evil of what? The Greek word translated to speak evil of means to speak reproachfully, to rail at, to revile, or to blaspheme. Hold your hand here and come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, he says there to speak evil of no man. How many of you read that verse and you're like, yikes. That's what's real fascinating to me too is when I read that verse, you read verse 1 and he says, put them in mind to be subject to obey principalities and powers and magistrates, and then you get to verse 2 and he says, speak evil of no man. By far and away, what is one of the biggest things that mankind speak evil of? The government, the leaders, whoever they are, someone's mad at them and speaking evil of them all the time. Right? But according to the Word of God, we're not supposed to what? We're not supposed to do that. Okay? We're supposed to pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we studied that last week. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 10:30, he says, whether therefore ye eat... I'm sorry, that's verse 30, not verse 31. For if it be by grace, be a partaker. Why am I evil spoken of for that which I give what? You see that phrase in that verse, why am I evil spoken of? That phrase, evil spoken of, is the same phrase that's in the other verse. Okay? And it deals with the idea of to speaking evil about somebody. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says here, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to do what? Blaspheme. The word blaspheme is the same word that's translated evil spoken of. It's the same word that's translated speak no evil. Okay? So to blaspheme, in that sense, is to speak evil of who? Of God. Well, Paul is telling us in Titus, come back now to Titus chapter 3, he's telling us to speak evil of what? No man. So we're not to blaspheme, we're not to speak evil, we're not to do those things in relationship to any human being, is what Paul is telling us here in verse 2. He says, to speak evil of no man. Now, go back to chapter 2 of Titus, look at verse 5. Again, speaking to the young women, he says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not what? Blaspheme. There it is again. That word blaspheme there is the same word that in chapter 3, verse 2 is translated, speak no evil of. So to speak evil of somebody is in essence to do what? Blaspheme them. Okay? To speak evil of them, to rail at them, to just quite frankly have nothing good at all to say about that person. Come with me if you would to Ephesians chapter 4. Now last year about this time, last fall, for those of you that were with us at that time, you could recall that I was in the middle of an entire series on the tongue. Remember the Weight of Our Word series? And we went through all the different things that the Word of God has to say about the believer and his tongue. We set up principles and we talked about lying and all the different things that the Word of God says in relationship to the tongue. And our text verses for that study were right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And we said at that time that the standard for the believer's speech should be, does what I am about to say edify and minister what? Grace. He's telling us in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no man. Drop down to verse 31. All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice. So all of these speech patterns that he mentions here in verse 31 are to be what? Put away, he says there. That they are to be put away from you with all malice. So they're to be put away from the believer, i.e. they are not becoming sound doctrine. So when you talk to your kids, to your wife, to your spouse, to the people at work, whatever the context of the conversation may be, and we are using as believers bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, those things are not to be named among the saints. They are to be what? Put off. Put away. Not something that the believer is experiencing or engaging in. Now, I already kind of jumped the gun on this point. Come back to Titus chapter 3. Now, you could dwell on that for the whole hour. You and I, we all know what we say. We know what we say publicly, we know what we say privately, and we know what we say under our breath. Okay? He says that we should speak evil of what? No man. The Word of God says that if it doesn't edify and if it doesn't minister grace, it should be put away, put off, and not something that the believer participates in. Now, as soon as any of you are ready to stand up and say you've arrived in this category, let me know. Okay? Because this is going to, as long as you have a tongue in your mouth and a brain in your head, your tongue is going to say things before your brain thinks. Okay? And you will say things that you wish you had not said, and that you wish you could take back. But the point is that one of the key traits of a mature believer is they at least have some control over what comes out of their mouth. Okay? Now, back to Titus chapter 3. To speak evil, verse 2, to speak evil of no man. Then he says, to be no brawlers. You know what a brawler is? Look at the definition of a brawler. Webster's 1828 dictionary says that a brawler is a noisy fellow. A wrangler. So I'm like, yeah, what is that, a pair of jeans? So I looked up wrangler. What does the word wrangler mean? A wrangler is an angry disputant. One who disputes with heat peevishness. Peevishness. Okay? As a noisy, contentious wrangler. Do you ever know someone like that? All they want to do is fight. All they want to do is argue. All they want to do is debate. All they want to do is complain. They got nothing good to say about anybody at any time, no matter what the situation is. They are peevish. I like that, don't you? Peevish? Okay. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 3. Paul is giving the qualifications here for people to function in the office of a bishop, as an elder, as a leader in the local assembly. And he says in verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a what? A brawler. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 25. You know, when you encounter someone like this, how long do you want to hang out with them? Probably not very long, unless you're a brawler too. Because if you're a brawler too, the thing you want more than anything else is to find you another brawler. See? So that all you can do is argue back and forth, and, you know, people that have that as a high personality trait seem to gravitate toward people that all they can do is argue with. Okay? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Can I tell you guys something? That verse could just as easily read the other way. Because there are some guys I know that don't know how to do anything in their life but complain, bicker, and fuss, and whine. And just as it would be, as the verse says, unbearable for a man to live with a woman like that, so would it be for a woman to live with a man like that. And if you are that kind of person, you need to let the Word of God work effectually also in you that believe to help address that issue in your life. Come back with me to Titus chapter 3. But the Word of God says is, number one, we're not to be speaking evil of people. And number two, we're not to be brawlers. We're not to be constantly arguing and fighting and so on and so forth. Whether we are man or woman, it doesn't matter. That is not something that should be a conduct of the believer. Verse 2, Titus 3, 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Now, what's the next word? But. So, is that in contrast? So, he says, but gentle. So, what is the opposite of a brawler? Someone who's what? Who's gentle. So, if you, as a believer, as you analyze your own life according to the Word of God, the Word of God is saying that we should speak evil of no man, that we should be no brawlers, but what? Gentle. Okay? Gentle, here we see the positive side, or behaviors, attitudes, and actions that are becoming this and should characterize the believer. In other words, if you look at verse 2, should the believer speak evil? No. Should the believer be a brawler? No. Should the believer be gentle? Yes. So you have some negative things there at the beginning of the verse, and then you have some positive things here at the end of the verse that he's going to be talking to us about. And the first thing is gentle. And it's interesting. You look up the word gentle in the dictionary, and this is what it says. Mild, meek, soft, bland, not rough, harsh, or severe. As a gentle nature, temper, or disposition, a gentle manner, a gentle address in voice. Number two is tame, peaceable, not wild, turbulent, or refractory, as a gentle horse or beast. And the fourth meaning was treating with mildness, not what? It's the exact opposite of what a brawler is. Okay? It's the exact opposite of what a brawler is. So to be gentle, folks, to be gentle, as I just said, is the opposite of being a brawler. And we've all dealt with people who are about as pleasant to deal with as wearing sandpaper underpants. Okay? I mean, you have people in your life, you know who I'm talking about, they are abrasive, they are caustic. You would rather run off a cliff than have to deal with these people. Okay? We all have them in our lives. We all know who they are. We avoid them at all costs. And we know, you know, and you just hope that it's not the person that you're married to. Guys, if your wife waits at home in fear for you to come home from work because of what condition you're going to be in, that is not a good thing. That is not someone who is being gentle. And what we need to do is we need to understand in our life that we have whatever happens at work and stuff like that is in many cases and in many times totally not reflective of what is going on in the home. We know what we are talking with in the kind of people that we're dealing with here when he says that we should be no brawlers but gentle. Okay? Gentle. Come with me, if you would, to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. verse 5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is what? You see in that verse there, verse 5, where it says, let your moderation. That word moderation is the same Greek word that's translated gentle. You know what it means to be gentle? It means to have a life that is moderated, that is not controlled or governed to the excess of anything. Okay? We as believers should not be doing things to the excess or to the extreme. We should be doing things in what? In moderation. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What's the next one? Gentleness. Do you know that being gentle is something, is a characteristic that is only going to be produced by God the Holy Spirit working in you? Because your flesh by nature is not gentle. You want to know the nature of your flesh? Go back to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's all that stuff is the... Does your flesh need to work up a whole lot of sweat and effort to go do things it shouldn't? No. It comes easy, right? But the function in the fruit of the Spirit there, in verse 22 and 23, that is going to only be produced by the Spirit of God working in you to produce those things. Okay? And he says there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 22, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See, there's no law that is against those things. Is there a law in the Word of God that says don't love? Is there a law in the Word of God that says don't be meek or gentle? The answer is what? No. So to be gentle is going to have to be a fruit that is produced within the believer. I want you to notice in verse 22 while we're here that the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in verse 23 is what? Meekness. Come back with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto who? All men. Meekness means softness of temper, mildness, gentleness. Here it is, forbearance under injuries, or provocations. Whoa. Somebody does something to you and me, and our first reaction is, I'm going to get my pound of flesh on this. Right? Whereas what the Word of God is saying is that if the Word of God is worked, you know how you can know if you're truly led by the Spirit of God? Whether when somebody does something to you, your first reaction is, I'm going to get that guy. Or whether your first reaction is to respond in meekness and gentleness. That's an objective standard, isn't it? That's a standard that is drawn for you by the Word of God. The Word of God tells you when you're in the flesh and when you're in the Spirit. And the way it tells you that is because it says, this stuff here is the flesh, and this stuff here is the Spirit. When you see these things here, you're operating in the flesh. And when you see these things here, you're operating in the Spirit. It's not hard to know. The problem is being honest with yourself about what's really going on. That's the problem. Because our self-ingrained motivation of self-protection and preservation often clouds our objectivity in looking at evaluating our own life and conduct. Well, I'm this way because. Or if they would do this, then I would do this. And we we put all that stuff on other people instead of accepting the responsibility that we have in our own life to control what we can control. Does that make sense? Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Meekness. I was watching TV this week and or last week or whatever, and I don't even remember what I was watching, and this guy was making excuses for something in this program, and the guy he was talking to says to him, "Well, you know, if ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas." And that's the way we are, isn't it? If they would do this, then things would be good. But the reason I'm not doing that is because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And we reflect all the responsibility and put it on somebody else instead of taking it and owning it as our own. Okay? To be gentle and meek is what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians 10:1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of" who? Christ. "Who is in the presence and who in presence and base among you." What does that verse tell you about Christ? Christ, two of the characteristics of Christ is that Christ is meek and what? Gentle. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Whose life are we trying to live? Whose life are we trying to live? Corinthians says that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal what? Flesh. And it's Christ's life that we are supposed to be reflecting and working out and demonstrating as believers. And two of the characteristics of Jesus Christ is that He's meek and what? Gentle. So when Paul writes to Titus and tells Titus what he needs to teach these people on the island of Crete, he says, you need to remind them not to speak evil of people, not to be brawlers, but to be gentle and demonstrate all meekness unto all men. Colossians 3:12. Notice, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." Look at kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, what? Now, how are you going to put that stuff on as a believer? You're going to put that on by operating in faith according to God's Word and letting His Word work in you effectually and letting that Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that indwells you and seals you under the day of redemption that wrote and inspired this book, be your teacher and be the thing that comes and produces these things in your life. You know, you can be humble and proud of it. Right? And if you're humble and proud of it, are you really humble at all? No. Okay? Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." If you're going to be a servant of the Lord, the Word of God is telling you that you need to be gentle unto who? It's telling me that as much as it's telling you. "Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient," verse 25, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of" what? The truth. As you turn back to Titus chapter 3, I just want to say this. And I have to always check myself on this too. Sometimes when you preach, you get fired up and you start going and you say things and it doesn't always come across as meek. It comes across like, you know, fire and brimstone type stuff. Okay? But if you can't go back into your heart and into your mind and know why you said something to somebody that it wasn't motivated by trying to put the truth into their frame of reference and put the truth in them. If it's not motivated by that, then you need to really start to worry about it. Because I don't think Paul, when he preached, stood up and talked like this. Okay, everybody, now what I want you to do is believe Jesus died for your sins. I believe Paul preached. Okay? I believe he preached with authority, with enthusiasm, and he did everything within his power to convince and to persuade the gainsayers. Okay? So you need to not misunderstand. We have to be all, what I mean to say is we always have to be checking the motives for why we're saying what we're saying. And if what we're saying is not being motivated by a desire to help someone become established, edified, or saved to begin with, then we have to be worried. Okay? But the truth of God's Word is designed to be preached. And the way that you deal with people is not to be a brawler, not to speak evil of them, but to be, as it says there, to be humble, gentle, and meek, is what Paul is saying. You know yourself that you respond much better to somebody that comes to you in the appropriate way than somebody who just wants to blast you all the time. You know, there's even some grace believers I know that walk around with this Bible cocked like a 12-gauge shotgun ready to blow somebody's head off who doesn't agree with them. You laugh, but I'm serious. I know people, preachers, who the first thing they do when somebody walks into their church is they say, "What kind of Bible do you have?" That's not what we're talking about. Now, is that an issue? Yes, that is an issue. Is that an important issue? Yes, that's an important issue. But that is not the... You should not have a litmus test at the door for who you allow into your building based on whether they agree with you or not. Because if your whole point of functioning as a church is so that they will agree with you, you've just run them out the door. You see what I'm saying? Look at verse 3. As we move on to verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish." Do you ever remember how you were before you were saved? Do you ever think about it? Do you ever sit and think and reflect on what you were like before you believed? For some of us, like myself, who got saved at a young age, I don't really remember. But I know how I've been in my teen years and stuff like that in relationship to what the truth said. Okay? But for some of us, we can reflect on how we were before we got saved. Look at verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Paul is now reminding us of who we were before we got saved in verse 3. Paul is in the process of building his argument about why we should be ready here for every good work. And it's interesting that the first thing he does here, one of the first things he does, is he reminds us of who we used to be. Verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes" what? Hold your hand there and come to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, who were you before? Who were you before? What were you doing before you were a believer? Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of" what? Before you and I were saved, in Adam, in our natural state, we were following the course of this world that had been charted by Satan. We were following it blindly. We were following it willingly. We didn't know how to do anything else but do that. Verse 3, "among whom also we all..." How many is all? It's all. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as" what? "Others." We were all part of a world system, folks, That is in total and abject rebellion against God. And we followed it. We went after the lust of the flesh. We did all the things there that verse 3 is talking about. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of what? If we were to die in that state, if we were to die in that condition, the wrath of God would have been rightly and justly abiding upon us. That's who we were. Come with me back to Titus. Verse 3. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. The first thing he says, you used to be is foolish. What's the word foolish? Foolish means void of understanding or sound judgment. Weak in intellect, applied to general character. Hold your hand there and come with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Who are the lost? The lost are the unbelievers. The lost are those who are following the course of this world. The lost are those who are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind and are by nature the children of what? Wrath. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Why? Verse 4. In whom? That's in the lost. The God of this world hath blinded what? The minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is His image of God, should do what? You know what the preaching of the gospel has the capacity to do? It has the capacity to shine the light in the darkness and turn the light on in the understanding of the lost. If you've never heard that you're a sinner, if you've never heard that as a sinner the wrath of God is abiding upon you, if you've never heard that as a sinner you can't save yourself, if you've never heard that Jesus Christ died for you, paid the price, shed His blood, died and rose again, if you don't know that, you're in darkness. And when somebody tells you, the truth of the gospel penetrates that darkness and has the capacity to turn on the light in your understanding. And it's at that moment that the lost sinner makes a choice of whether they're going to believe, accept by faith, and appropriate the sacrificial death of Christ on their behalf, or whether they're going to choose to do what? Reject. But that lost sinner whose mind is darkened, Paul says, is foolish. Come with me back to Titus. This is who we used to be, folks. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Then he goes on to say disobedient. The second thing we used to be was disobedient. Disobedience means neglecting or refusing to obey. Omitting to do what is commanded or doing what is prohibited. Not observant of duty or rules prescribed by authority. As children are disobedient to parents, citizens disobedient to laws. You're in Titus, go to chapter 1, look at verse 16. They profess that they know God. But in works, they what? Deny Him. Being an abominable and what? Disobedient. And to every good work, what? Number one, we were foolish. Number two, we were disobedient. Number three, he says in verse 3, we were deceived. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. To be deceived means to be misled into error, beguiled, cheated, or deluded. Hold your hand here and come to Matthew 18, please. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 12. A I want you to understand what it means to be deceived. To be deceived. Look at verse 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be what? Do you know what the word gone astray is? The Greek word translated gone astray is the same word that's translated deceived. What does it mean to be deceived? It means to be gone what? Astray. To be led away from the right path. To be led away from the truth. To be deceived. Verse 12, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 91 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone one? To be deceived is to go astray. Come with me to Matthew 22. This thing here doesn't like it when I talk loud. Because when I talk loud, it like turns off. Must not want to hear some preaching, I don't know. Matthew 22, verse 29. And Jesus said unto them, ye do what? Err. You know, err and gone astray and deceived are all talking about the same thing. This is who we used to be. Come with me back to Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and what? Pleasures. We were, when it says serving there, the word there is slavery. When it says serving, it means we were a slave. We were slaves to the desires, cravings, longings, and forbidden pleasures of the flesh. These lusts and pleasures controlled us and dominated our lives. When he says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Hold your hand there and come with me back to Ephesians, folks. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 again. I hope you marked that when I told you to, because we'll be back a couple more times. Ephesians chapter 2, I should take my own advice and mark it. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Here it is, in the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of what? The mind. Go to Ephesians 4, look at verse 22. Your old man, your old nature. Look at what this verse says about it. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful what? So go back to Titus. Let's summarize this. Who were we? Well, we were foolish. We were disobedient, we were deceived, and we were serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Alright? You read on, he says, living in malice and what? Envy. This talks about the state or condition in which we were living, operating, and functioning in. Now that's interesting because you look up these words, what does malice mean? Malice means extreme enmity of heart or malevolence. A disposition to injure others without cause for mere personal gratification or from a spirit of vengeance. Unprovoked malignity or spite. We weren't nice people, were we? You got to understand, folks, that when you deal with the lost, we don't like to think about people in these terms, but this is what the Bible says about the heart of man. Our family, our friends that don't know Christ, this is where they are at in relationship to God and His truth. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. We already read earlier, verse 12, when he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Then he says in verse 8, before that he said, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your what? Mouth. Go back to Titus. In that same section, he says in verse 3, deceive, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and what? Envy. To envy is envy is such a thing, I'll tell you what. To feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. Someone else is happy, someone else is content, and I hate them for it. That's envy. To repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve over oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. A few years ago, I didn't watch the whole thing, but this movie came out called Envy. Anybody seen that movie? It was a comedy, and what the premise of the movie is, this one guy, these two guys are friends, and the one guy invents this thing, this spray that you could spray on dog droppings to eat them up and dissolve them, so you didn't have to pick them up. And so he's got this idea, and he goes to his friend, and he says, hey, you want to help me invest in this idea? And the friend says, you're an idiot. That's stupid. That'll never work. So this friend says, okay, he gets the money some other way, and he goes out and he invents and develops this product and he manufactures it and he gets an infomercial on TV and he sells like billions of this stuff and it works and he becomes filthy, stinking rich and he builds a massive mansion right across the street from him and his friend is sitting there the whole rest of his life looking across the street, wringing his hands in envy and wrath because he could have been in on it and he chose not to be. That's envy. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and what? Envy. What's the next one? Hateful. And hating one another. Not only were we in a state of hate, okay? Not only were we in a state of demonstrating great dislike, aversion, or disgust in general, but we directed those feelings towards our fellow man. That's what it means when it says, notice the way the verse reads, hateful, which is a particular behavior, and hating what? So we were hateful, and then we directed that hateful heart attitude towards other people, is what the verse says. Now hold your hand there and come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Or verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft. What's the next word? Can I tell you, folks, when you hate someone, when I hate someone, what we are doing is we are diverting back to our natural flesh programming, and we are not functioning as God would have believers to function. You and I are functioning the way we used to function. Now, look at verse 3 with me. Go back to Titus. By the way, it was quarter 2 when I started, okay? Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Why in the world would anyone ever care about us? When you read the Bible's description of the lost man, you know what it does? It magnifies your understanding and the magnitude of the love of Jesus Christ. Because you need to look at... Come on. In our natural state, We were pretty much a bunch of sorry, sad sack people. We had no chance of ever receiving anything from God except the wrath and judgment that we rightfully deserved. Right? Look at verse 4. But after that. You see that? Verse 4 says, but after what? In spite of who we were in verse 4, in verse 3. Verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men what? Wow! Here we are, deceitful, hateful, foolish, all the things that verse 3 says, and even in that condition, and after that, God chose to deal with us and demonstrate His kindness and His what? Can I tell you, there is no better message than that. There is nothing better than that. God, understanding the mess humanity was in, chose to act with kindness and love toward mankind that had previously rejected Him. He chose it. You know what the word kindness is? Goodwill. Benevolence. The temper or disposition with which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. It's the exact opposite of envy. Which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. Come with me to Colossians 3. We'll hold off on Ephesians 2 till the end. Come with me to Colossians 3. I tell you what, folks, when I was studying for this week, every time I got to verse 4 and I saw the after that, I just wanted to jump out of my chair and say amen. Because when I understood the condition that I had been in Adam as a lost man, deceitful, deceived, wrathful, all those things that we went over, and after that, the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. After that state, after that condition, He still demonstrated kindness. He still demonstrated love. And I know how I am when somebody gets under my skin. Thank God the salvation of the world is not determined upon any of us. Because if it was, none of us would ever be saved. But we have a Savior who, despite that condition, demonstrated kindness and what? Love. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. What's the next one? Why? Why should we put it on? Because He demonstrated it towards us. He demonstrated it towards us. Go back to Colossians real quick. Apparently I don't have all my notes. Oh well. Love. Not only did He demonstrate His kindness, but look at what the verse says, folks. He says, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man what? The love of God towards mankind has been demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. As the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place for our sin. Come with Romans chapter 5, verse 8, you don't even need to go there, right? For God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet what? Sinners. When we were in that condition. In Titus chapter 3 verse 3. When we were in that condition, when we were yet sinners. He demonstrated and He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. The kindness and love of God is beyond our comprehension and our ability to fathom.
that He would do what He did for us.
Go to, in conclusion here, the verses, go to Ephesians. I believe this is almost the conclusion. But since I don't have my notes, I'm not sure. Verse 1, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I am so glad that the story doesn't stop there. Because if the story stopped there, I and you and all of us would have no hope. But it goes on in verse 4, it says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He was. Do you understand how great the love of God is? That the love of God, when we were yet sinners, would still what? Die for us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Notice it. How? How's He going to do it? In His what? Kindness toward us. Through who? Throughout all the ages of eternity, God will be showing us the great depth of His kindness. None of us deserve this. None of us. And if you want a message that's going to liberate somebody, that's a message. That's a message to preach. That's a message to believe. And if you never believed that message, you need to do that before you leave here today. As we conclude this morning's message from Titus 3, we need to understand that we are right in the middle. Go back to Titus quickly. Where we are at now in verse 4, we're not done with the passage. We're in the middle of a point Paul's driving at. Okay? We need to understand that we are right in the middle of the point Paul is making his main argument about the place of good works in the believer's life. Good works stem not from fear of God's punishment. Jesus Christ already took our punishment. And we have peace with God, Romans 5:1, as a result. Rather, good works stem from the gracious appreciation of what God has already done for us.